Now, I mean to say, Lord, that I am totally dependent on you. I mean, O God, that if your Holy Spirit, whom we invite to be with us this very night, does not come and do a work in the hearts and minds of your people, then I, O God, am nothing but a mouthpiece chattering away. Lord, we have so many ideas that float around in our mind, often so contrary to your word. Forgive us, O God, of creating preconceived ideas that are not scriptural. Help us, Lord, to be ready to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to focus on dead. The dead. What does the Bible teach about being dead? What does it mean? What is the extent of this state of being dead? Paul uses it, Ephesians 2:1 and Ephesians 2:5. You're familiar with these verses. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then in 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened or made us together in Christ. He talks about this idea that we were dead in our sins. What are we talking about in this passage? We know that the life that Lazarus received when he was resurrected was not eternal or everlasting. He's dead. He's no longer with us. But Christ in this verse says that these who hear his voice will live. Future tense. And verse 24 is the reference to everlasting life. So the context then is to move us from a state of being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. I have to tell you, we're going to the deep end of the pool tonight. We're going to the deep end of the pool. Come with me into that deep end. In the 20th century, more and more evangelicals, so I'm now talking about the 1900s now, more and more evangelicals seem to have presented God's initial work of salvation, I'm talking about regeneration now, as a cooperative effort between man and God. In the 1900s, and that's the 20th century, more and more evangelicals present salvation as this cooperative effort between God and man working together to get someone born again. We humans want to believe that we have something to offer or to contribute to God with regard to our salvation. We want to think, I have something on the plate that I present, and God takes what I have on the plate, and he uses it, and together we get me saved. The idea that I am completely dependent on God to save my soul is too fearful to think about. Why is that? Why is that? Why is when I tell you that the idea that I lay here completely dependent upon God, God, you choose to redeem me. God, you choose to make me a new creature in Christ. I'm leaning on you. I have no ability to affect this transaction. Why is it that that's too fearful to think about? I will tell you that the reason is we're not trusting. Psalms 4:5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Psalms 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord. I would submit to you that we have no problems trusting God to heal us of cancer, but when it comes talking about God trusting him to save our souls, we get a little worried about that. Psalms 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now grab a hold of that verse right there. Grab a hold of that verse. Because this is how we interpret that verse. As long as the man's somebody else, when the man is me, then I'm okay with trusting in me. I want to be real concerned about that tonight. I want to be real concerned about the idea that I do something. Teenagers, please listen tonight. that I do something to muster within myself something that God grabs a hold of and starts regeneration with? Which is it? Is it I believe and He saves, or is it He saves and I believe? It's very significant. It's very significant. It's a, Sean, you're playing with words. No, I'm not playing with words. It's very significant. Because it speaks to, ultimately, who gets all the glory. That's what it speaks to. It speaks to the idea that God and God alone is the one who affects my salvation. Now, I'm not talking about sanctification. I'm not talking about a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm specifically referring to regeneration. That is the new birth. That is making me a new creature in Christ. I'm talking about that very moment in time where I go from being lost to born again, and it happens instantaneously. And what I would submit to you, as we have been dubbed subtly into thinking that it's I believe and He saves. And believe is the important piece. No question about it. Not going to take away from that. All agree that faith or belief is necessary for salvation. But all do not agree as to where the faith comes from. That's what I want to speak to. Where does the faith come from? I would submit to you that any presentation that faith comes from anywhere other than God as an unmerited gift in conjunction with grace detracts from the glory of God. Some have concluded that because man is commanded, please stay with me, this is very important. Some have concluded that because man is commanded to believe, that the belief or faith that justifies must be produced by man apart from God. This is what they ask. This is what they ask. Please pay attention. They ask, how could God command man to do something that is impossible for him alone to do? And so because of the command, believe, the interpretation is, I must be able to produce that belief within me because God commanded it. But what I would tell you is that the entire Bible is full of commands that I cannot obey without the grace of God. All kinds of commands. Every time I read the law, I'm in the face of, I can't do it, I can't do it, I fell miserably short. What I would tell you is that a dead man's heart can't produce faith sufficient to save. I would tell you that when I'm born, this is the heart I have. My heart is deceitfully wicked and I can't know it. Do you know what I need? I need a new heart. That's what I need. I need a new heart. If I'm going to believe, I need a new heart to believe with. I have at birth a desperately wicked heart. At birth, I have a heart that's full with stones. It's a hard heart. John 10, 26 and 27, and they that were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And you say, who then can be saved, Pastor Sean? If I in of myself cannot produce the faith necessary to save myself, if I cannot produce the belief necessary to save myself, then it's impossible. And I would say to you, that is exactly where God wants you to come to. He wants you to come to the position where you acknowledge, yes, it's impossible. For He says, and Jesus looking upon them says, with men, it is impossible. It is, in fact, impossible. But not with God, for with God, all things are possible. And so I would submit to you that we, all of us, every one of us, need to have a solid understanding of what happened when we were born again. And it's important that we have that understanding so that God gets all the glory, all the time, every day, for my salvation. We never want a scenario in which we say, I sure am glad I believe so that God could save me. I sure am glad that I chose him. He chose you even before you chose him. You say, I didn't know that. You don't have to know it to choose him. All that means is you came from a biblically illiterate perspective. There are plenty of people who are saved who don't know that God chose them before they were ever saved. Because they're not doctrinally sound. And they don't have to at that point. You don't have to be intellectually grounded to get saved. No, you don't have to. But I, as your preacher, have a responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God's Word and to make sure that you fully understand the significance of what happened when you got saved. Regeneration is what we're talking about. Regeneration. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. It goes on to say, and you obey the commandments and the statutes, and you become my people. It's talking about salvation here. It's talking about a new birth. I am born with a stony heart, and the stony heart that I'm born with cannot produce faith, cannot believe. It struggles at all that. So what I need a new heart. I need God to come in and take that stony heart and make it new. I need him to put his spirit in me. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. From my spiritually dead state, I am quickened or made alive. God is not dependent on me to work. This is the unpredictable work of God. It is not dependent on man's anything. According to John 3:8, let me see if that's our next slide. The regeneration, you know that verse. Here we go. John 3:8, the wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Let me bring this some application. Pastor is preaching, hellfire and brimstone sermon. Just preaching away. Clear presentation of the gospel. You've been there, you've heard it. Just preaching away. Calls for the invitation. These three whole rows, they all, preacher says, would you like to pray a prayer? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to receive Jesus Christ? Would you like to become a new creature in Christ? And all three of these rows all pray. All three of them pray. All three of them look the preacher right in the eyes. You know what I'm talking about. Billy Graham Crusade, Billy Sunday Crusade, all of them. They all look you right in the eye. They all pray a prayer. But wait a minute. You know as well as I do, they don't all come back to church Sunday night. And they don't all get baptized. And you know as well as I do that they're not all born again. You know that just as well as I do. How is that, Pastor Sean? They all prayed the same thing. They all said the same thing. They all heard the same gospel presentation. How is it, Pastor Sean? What made the difference? We don't know. That's right. Look at the verse. Look at the verse. But canst not tell when it cometh and when it's going, so it is with the Spirit. You know what that verse is saying? You don't know how the Holy Spirit's working amongst these people. That's what that verse is saying. You don't know how the Holy Spirit's working. Does the Holy Spirit work for me? No, the Holy Spirit does not work for me. Last time I checked, the Holy Spirit worked for God the Father. So I have no ability in and of myself to command the Spirit to do anything. And let me tell you something. Anytime you hear these television preachers saying that you can tell God to do this and that and this and that, in the name of Jesus, I command this, hogwash. You don't command the sovereign God to do anything. Nothing. Turn off those television preachers. Most of them aren't worth a nickel listening to them. Every one of them wants your money. I was flipping the channels because I had an extra day and a half to spend up there in Mount Pleasant. This guy said, rah, 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 rah. And you tell God that you need to be saved. You pray right now, and you pray, and he'll do this, and he'll do that. Let me tell you something. You don't know what God's doing. I don't like that, Pastor Sean. I want to know that I'm in charge. That's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You want to trust in your ability or you want to trust in God? See, that's what I'm talking. We like the idea that I can do something. When I say this, he does this. Maybe, maybe not. Can't imagine that, Pastor Son. You make it sound like I'm completely dependent on God. Yes. Yep, that's where we're at. That's exactly where we're at. That I go before him and am completely dependent on him. That in and of myself, I have no ability to affect my own salvation. Grab a hold of that. Grab a hold of that. In and of myself, I have no ability to affect my own salvation. I don't tell the sovereign God anything. He tells me. You say this and he will do this and he will do that. If that was the case, then this verse wouldn't make a lick of sense. Look what Matthew Henry writes about this verse. Matthew Henry, we're talking about several hundred years ago. That the Spirit in regeneration works arbitrarily and as a free agent. The wind blows where it listed or where it wishes for us and does not attend to our order, nor is subject to our command. God directs it and it fulfills his word. His word. Pastor Sean, then how is it that you can tell all these people right here that they can be saved? All I'm supposed to do is preach the truth. That's all. Bible says, don't worry about that. Peter was out there. What did he say? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't say, if you're the elect or if you're... He didn't say any of that nonsense. He just preached the word. We don't worry about that. That's God's decision, not my decision. I don't like that. I don't like it to be God's decision. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. You trust in God. I don't understand it. Me neither. So let's not talk about it. It's in the Bible. What's this do? Skip over those verses? Pretend that they're not there? Stick our head in the sand? What's the preacher supposed to say? Believe. 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 With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Not with the nasty heart. Not with the stony heart. With the new heart that God gives him at regeneration. 20 people can hear the same gospel presentation and all 20 are not saved. Why is that? Because the Spirit moves in the hearts of people as God sees fit. No, you say, preacher, not all 20 prayed the sinner's prayer. If they will pray as often as presented on television, then the Spirit will move in their life and give them a new heart and make them a new creature or be born again. Oh, so you can predict it then. The Spirit moves when I pray. But that contradicts Jesus' testimony here. For he says that the Spirit is working can be compared to the wind, which is completely unpredictable. But you say, Pastor Sean, some were not sincere. Of course not. How can they be sincere? They've got a stony heart that's desperately wicked. You know what they need? They need a new heart. What we need is a new heart that can be sincere and believe in faith. And God is the one who gives that new heart. Of his own divine purposes. I don't understand it. Me neither. No, Pastor Sean, no, no. I must be able to bring something to affect my own salvation. There must be something that I can bring to the plate. I want so desperately to know that I had a part in bringing about my own salvation. Can't I guarantee that God will work when I say some particular words? No. No, you can't. If you could, there would be a consistent use of those same words over and over throughout the entire New Testament. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So yes, they have to believe. Yes, you've got to believe. Which were born. So what comes first? Being born, then the belief. How were they born? Not of the will of man, but of God. Look at it. It's in black and white or blue and yellow. It's right there. Yes, you have to believe. And what I'm telling you is your belief is the evidence that God gave you a new heart. You know what? I don't want the responsibility of having to produce that faith. Because then how do I know that what I produced is good enough? Did you understand what I said there? I don't want the responsibility to be sincere enough. Because how enough is enough? We're almost right back into a works-based philosophy. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So what I'm telling you is that when someone is confessing Jesus Christ and believing, before they even say those words, the Holy Spirit of the living God is doing a unique and marvelous work instantaneously in their heart, and you don't even see it happening. You know what? This is our problem. We are linear in our thinking. So we think step one, step two, step three. Why are we trying to take a God who is not linear and make him linear in salvation? I think linear. You think linear. We think step one, step two, step three, step four. Here it is, lay it out. Who says God thinks that way? Can't prove that. The preacher on TV said that if I pray, God will come into my heart and save me from my sins. What should he say? He should be telling his listeners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he would read the book of Acts, he would see, Brian, you read the book of Acts, what you see is believe, 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 believe. It's just commanded. It's just a constant proclamation to believe, believe, believe. Far too many people are depending upon a prayer to get them to heaven. Between the Gospel of John and the book of Acts, the clear overriding theme is believe, believe, and believe. I have believed, I am currently believing, and I will continue to believe the gospel. Believe because God gave me a heart that is now capable and bent toward believing. I am dead. And in and of myself, I have no ability to save myself. I am completely dependent on God to save my soul. Repentance toward God and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is the evidence that God has moved someone from death to life. And what I'm going to tell you is that the gift of repentance and the gift of belief comes from the heart that God gave you upon salvation. Salvific faith, faith that saves, comes from God. This is exactly what Jesus told Simon Bar-Jonah. This is exactly what he said. When Simon Bar-Jonah, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." He said, "You're exactly right. I am the Christ, and you didn't discover that on your own." And you know what? Somehow we want to think we're the exception. We want to think that we're different than Peter. We want to think that we were sitting in our pew and we heard the gospel message and I chose to walk down that aisle and I chose this and I chose that and I chose that. And too many of that I stuff and God's not getting any of the glory. What we need to recognize is I was a miserable wretch, and if God hadn't revealed himself to me, I would not have responded. I would not have let go of that pew. I wouldn't have taken a single step. I wouldn't have responded. And God, you get all of the glory. Do you understand that God won't share his glory with anyone? You don't get 20%, you don't get 10%, you don't get 2%, you don't get a half a percent. It's all His. Every bit of it. So what's it mean to be spiritually dead? It means that regeneration is God's first act in saving me. If I have to understand it from a linear perspective, let me describe it to you. I am completely dependent. I can do nothing to force the hand of God. I need the Father to draw me to the Son. I need the work of the Holy Spirit. I need a new heart. I need a new heart. My heart can't be sincere enough. My heart can't repent enough. My heart can't believe in enough. I need something new. You know what I need to do? I need to be made a new creature in Christ. And when God does that unique and special work instantaneously in my life, I can believe, I can repent, I can pray, I can listen, I can obey. Look at this. This is a great verse. Luke 18:13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you please vision this? The guy is standing there, and he won't even look up, and he's beating his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner! Nobody acts like that if the Holy Spirit's not working in their life. Sitting there begging people, please pray this prayer. Please bow your head. This guy is beating his chest and won't even so much as look up to heaven because he recognizes, I'm a wicked, nasty, filthy, hell-bound sinner. And I have no way to affect my own salvation. If the God of mercy doesn't do anything, I am in a hopeless state. Preacher, I don't like that idea of being a hopeless state. You don't have a choice. That's God's word. That's right. Preacher, I got to feel like I can do something. You seem like you're leaving us with no hope. No, there is hope. I'll close with the hope. But what I want you to understand right now is that that man right there was showing us the proper perspective and the mindset to get in when we think we're ready to be saved. Which is, there's nothing in and of myself that I can do. It's all a work of God. And what I need, God, I just need you to be merciful. God, I just need you to move. God, I can't believe. I need you to believe for me. I need a new heart, God. That's what I need, a new heart. You know, when God saves someone from that perspective, that person ain't walking around going, well, it's a good thing I prayed that prayer. Preacher preached that sermon, and, well, there's 20 of us there, but I was one of the ones that walked the aisle. No, 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 no. When I recognize that the only reason I let go of that pew and took that step was because God was doing a work in my life, Brian, and He gave me courage that I didn't have before, and the reason I had that courage is because I had a new heart. That's why I tell you all the time. That's why I tell you all the time. That person ain't saved when you get that final word on this decision card. Or when you get them to word number 8 on that gospel prayer. Or when you get to the third point. Preacher, can you show that scripturally? You better believe I can, and I will tonight. Didn't get preached this morning, so I'm a little fired up tonight. Is there no hope? There's lots of hope. There's lots of hope. Isn't there, Pastor Cliff? There's lots of hope. And we got a God that loves us. We got a God that's crazy about us. There's lots of hope. There's an incredible amount of hope. Let me tell you where we're at. This is where we're at. This is what we concoct in our desperately wicked, difficult thinking mind. This is what we concoct, Pastor Jackie. We concoct that there are thousands upon thousands of people who want to get saved. And because it's a work of a sovereign God, God's up there going, no, no, go back. That's not how it is. That's pure heresy. Don't allow your mind to think that way when you're trying to wrestle with the sovereignty of God and man's human responsibility in salvation. Don't concoct in your mind some vicious, wicked thinking in which some poor soul is out there wanting to be saved and God's saying, you weren't chosen, no way, turn around. That's not how it works. That's heresy. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. Stay with me tonight. The reality is we're all running that way. And only until God draws and pulls and loves and hugs and extends it will we repent and will we believe and will we confess and will we do those things. That's the reality. Folks, we don't have to be scared of words like elect and chosen. We don't have to pretend like they're not in our Bibles. We don't have to get a modern translation that moves them out of the Bible, just literally translates them out so that we don't have to see them anymore. What we need to do is trust in a loving God. Just put it all in God's hands. We take verses like, we take verses like, whosoever is called upon the Lord shall be saved. And then we ignore verses like John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's what we do. We grab a hold of one little thought and we build our entire salvation plan around one little five words. Read the entire chapter of Romans 10. Read the whole chapter. Make sure you embed yourself in it. Get the whole context. You can't ignore what Jesus said here. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. When the Father draws, the Spirit moves and I get a new heart. And that's the heart that can believe. That's the heart can obey. When we hear or read words like dead, chosen, elect, predestined, total depravity, we envision a loving God rejecting a soul who desires to be saved. However, this is so far from the truth, it's heresy. The fact that I am totally dependent upon God for even the decision or the faith or the will or the desire to declare that Jesus is Lord does not impugn his righteous character. Okay, let me conclude with a case in point that will make this perfectly clear. Grab your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You want to know this chapter. This is an important chapter in your Bible. They're all important, but some are more important than others. Okay, you got your Bibles at Acts chapter 10. I want you to never forget this verse right here. Never forget this verse. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. So I've got to have faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So I've got to believe that there is a God. I've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've got to believe that. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So never envision in your mind that there's someone out there seeking God and God is ignoring them. Never envision that. Never, never envision that when you wrestle with the difficulties that we have with our finite mind in understanding God's infinite plan of salvation. A certain Samaritan in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band that is called the Italian band. He's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. But he's not saved. He's not saved. He has to get saved. Wait a minute, wait a minute. He's a dead man. You've got a dead man who's praying to God. He is devout. He does fear God, and he gives alms. You got it? So what is it then that he cannot affect? His own salvation. That's what he can't affect. Does he get God's attention? You better believe he gets God's attention. You better believe he gets God's attention. But can he affect his own salvation? No. Can he pray some words that will cause God? Not until the Holy Spirit comes in. Not until the gospel's preached. What happens in this chapter? Peter gets assigned the responsibility from God through a vision to go share the gospel. So he goes to Caesarea. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged with them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and a certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So they're now going to Joppa. And they enter into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius, this guy is so devout that he pulls his friends together, pulls his family together. Pastor, preacher, Peter has an audience. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius fell. And Peter said, get up. Stand up. I myself also am a man. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that is lawful. So he talks about this difficulty between Jews and Gentiles. Then he goes through and he talks about the difficulty of the food and the problems. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. But wait a minute, he's still not saved. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus in Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And they went doing good and healing. He continues. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of Jews and Jerusalem. And whom he slayed him and hung him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead. So he keeps on preaching. Now, look at verse 44. Key verse. Look at 44 with me. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Wait a minute. Peter says, hold on, Holy Ghost. I'm not at the invitation yet. Can you wait till we get to the invitation? I need him to walk down the aisles. I need him to pray a prayer. I need to fill out a decision card. No, 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 preacher. In the middle of your sermon, folks are getting saved. Way. Yes way. Yeah. It's a beautiful thing. How can that be? Because I can't predict it. I can't predict it. It's God's work. It's not my work. I can't force his hand. I can't demand it. I just preach. Just preach. Just preach. Preach, preach, preach. Pray, sure, pray, pray, pray. Cornelius prayed. Bible says that Cornelius' prayers were a memorial to him. So much so that God moved Peter through a vision to get ready to preach the gospel to this Gentile. So should I pray? Yeah, you ought to pray, 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 pray. Believe, believe, believe. But please understand that saving faith is a work of God. Okay, so is there hope? You better believe there's hope. Yes, there's hope. Yes, there's hope. Is there hope for my son or daughter? Yes, there's hope for your son or daughter. Pray. Pray. Pray that God will move heaven and earth to bring about your son's salvation. Pray that God will move heaven and earth to bring about your daughter's salvation. Pray that your prayers will be a memorial to God. What does it mean to be dead? It means that I can do nothing in and of myself to affect my own salvation. That's what it means. I'm almost done. Chapter 11, they're revealing what happens, and this is the statement. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Granted, that's a gift. You love a college grant. That means you don't have to pay it back. It's a gift. Look what Paul told Peter. Instruct those that oppose themselves. Instruct them. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm just to instruct. Adrian, we don't know who God's going to save when we're over there preaching at the bus ministry. We just preach, right? We just instruct. We love. We're showing meekness. And we don't know. We don't know how God's going to work. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. So we're just praying, God, I hope you do a work tonight. God, I hope you move in tonight and do a work. I believe, last paragraph and I'm done. I believe repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ are gifts of God, in that man cannot repent and believe if God does not perform a work of grace in my life, which begins with a new heart. I chose him because he first chose me. I believe because he ordained that I would believe, and oh, how thankful I am that he ordained it. For if it were not for that fact, I would have to wonder, was my belief sufficient? But knowing that the faith I have, that I have came from him and was not something that I mustered up from within me, assures me that the faith is pure and sufficient to redeem my soul. Knowing the fact that I turned to God because he gave me a heart that desired him assures me that I have turned, that my turn is true and complete, and I do not have to worry if repentance was enough. Charles Spurgeon expresses such gratefulness to God for choosing to redeem him, for he feared that he might not have chosen God. Wow. Let's pray. Lord God, Spurgeon said what all of us need to say. God, I'm so thankful that you chose me. For God, I don't know if I would have chose you. I don't know the brat that I was, the rebellious child that I was. I don't know, God. I don't know if I would have responded if you were not drawing. I don't want to think about that possibility, God. I am so thankful that you chose me. God, you get all the glory tonight. Collectively, right now, all of us that are redeemed, all of us that are redeemed, would you forget about leaving for just a moment? And if you're redeemed, would you give God some glory right now? If you're redeemed, would you give him the glory? Could we collectively and corporately unite and move heaven tonight with our hearts that communicate how wonderful God is, because he redeemed us when we were in a miserable state? Come on, every heart. Every heart. Let's unite together through the common bond of the Holy Spirit right now, and let's worship God. Oh, Lord, everyone that's in the church, the redeemed, the believers, Oh God, we praise you tonight. Jesus, thank you for doing the work on the cross. Thank you for suffering because you suffered. Thank you for effecting my salvation. Thank you for being the sufficient one. Thank you for enduring the wrath on my behalf. Every heart right now, every heart, forget about anything else. Let's worship God right now. Oh, we're united right now in worshiping you, Lord God. On a Sunday night, we're corporately and collectively worshiping you. Every heart right now. God, thank you for redeeming us. We love you. You're awesome and we are nothing. God, you get all the praise tonight. Every bit of it. We were wretched, hell-bound sinners with the wrath of God abiding on us. And then some moment, you gave us a new heart. And that heart prayed. And that heart believed. And that heart repented. And that heart came from you. And if I hadn't got that heart, I'd still be on my way to hell, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for doing a work. Stand with me. Folks, if you weren't able to pray, if you weren't able to worship, if as we were collectively